If you'll turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7, Joshua chapter 7, and we'll be looking at that whole chapter. Lessons we can learn from the defeat at Ai. Lessons learned from defeat. The battle at Ai was taken place right after the Battle of Jericho, where Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho, and those walls came tumbling down. In Jericho, remember the stipulation and the declaration that God made to the children of Israel when they went in and defeated Jericho and they went into Jericho? They were to take all of the goods and the splendor, and they were to take it to themselves, weren't they? God said, all, you're giving it all to who? To me. And so you save it for me. It goes all to me. You don't take anything. It's because of the day you do take that will be a cursed thing. The only one, as you go in, you'll see the two spies that were in Canaan land. They would go and take Rahab and all of her family that were in her place, that they would bring them in. Otherwise, everything else is to be destroyed, and then others are to be the rest goods given to me. And so we saw a great victory, didn't we, at Jericho. And the point we have as they enter into Ai, as they started their conquest of the Canaan land, had the Israelites known any defeat in their life from the starting, when God promises you go in and take the promised land? Their first battle was where? Was Jericho. So they only knew what? Victory. They only knew victory. And so as we realize that they only knew victory, that's the only time at this one, you need to watch out after a victory. Because after a victory, you and I are vulnerable. After a victory, we're vulnerable. We think we've got the world, don't we? Was that not the case at Ai? And we're going to see that this evening. The population of Ai was 12,000. And we're going to read here and see what they did there. But I guess if we were to title another title for this message of chapter 7 and 8, the lessons learned from Israel's defeat, and then chapter 8, the lessons we learned from Israel's victory of Ai. I guess you could call it, I called it at one time, from gladness to gloom to glory. From gladness, the victories, to gloom, I don't understand it. Why, Lord? You've called us and told us to take this land to glory again. We fall short, all men have sinned and fall short of the what? Glory of God. But if you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's how I want us to go into this evening's message as we look at that. And remember, beware of victory. By the way, do you have victories in your life? Sure. Listen, God doesn't keep you in the valley all the time. He brings you in the mountaintops. And He doesn't keep you in the mountaintop all the time. He brings you in the valley. But we've got to be careful when we have those wonderful victories. We praise the Lord for them. But we have to realize it's all from God. And just because of that victory, we don't stop seeking God's face. So I think what I'd like to do this evening, if you wouldn't mind, we're going to read the whole chapter together, if you'll read along. And then we're going to come back and just try to briefly cover the points that I've given you out in the handout. As we see, you can see on the PowerPoint this evening. So follow along with me in Joshua chapter 7. As we see the truth. But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmen, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Haven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Same thing they had that they did at Jericho, wasn't it? But only in a smaller pattern or time frame. Verse 3, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. They fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Cherubim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? By the way, that sounds familiar when they're in the wilderness, didn't it? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall envir us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen, dissembled also, and they have put it even amongst their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from amongst you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among them. And in the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be as the tribe which the Lord taketh shall be according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he's transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by name, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. And behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and hid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So to the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor until this day. As we read there, those 26 verses in chapter 7 of Joshua, what is the number one lesson that we see as covering all of those verses? And that would be this, I believe. Don't mess with the first fruits of God. don't mess with the first fruits of God. What did he say? This was the first battle in Jericho. And he says, you destroy everything and you take the goods and the silver and the gold and you give it to me for the temple and the tabernacle. If you do, it will be an accursed thing. And what do we see? The Bible, all throughout Scripture, God teaches about his own character, that we give him the what? The first fruits. Here, these were the first fruits in battle and the first fruits of all that they could have had. By the way, we see the later on battles that he did give them the things. Why not just wait on God for his timing and his giving? And so the first lesson that we have to realize, don't you and I ever dare messing with God's first fruits. He demands our obedience in giving him our first fruits. And then he goes on and teaches us more lessons as we see in verse number 1, that we are collectively responsible for God's blessing. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Notice it says the children of Israel had committed a trespass. But it says, who's the one that actually sinned? Achan. And so we see here that there is a responsibility for God's blessing, an accountability that you and I must be discipling one another, that you and I must be helping one another, reproving, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, there's times as you need to do is try to help and correct different ones. Wouldn't it have been great if someone in the family of Achan said to him, don't do it? Maybe they did. But I doubt it very seriously because all the family we see died. So I doubt it very seriously. And remember this, before you start questioning God and why he does things, he also says that the children will not be held accountable for their father's sins. So undoubtedly, the family that was involved in this accursed thing all helped Achan do it. All knew about it. And so we've got to realize, though, that this, notice he says it's the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. But it was only Achan and his family that did it, but it was the children of Israel. They collectively were responsible. We are collectively responsible for God's blessings. We need to help one another in our ministry here, in our family life. We need to help one another because we're all responsible for God's blessings. Number two, do not leave God out of your thinking. Look at further as we go. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is besides Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake of them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed it. And they returned to Joshua and said unto them, let all the people go up, but let them about 2,000 or 3,000 go up and smite Ai and make all the people to labor. So there they went up thither, the people, about 3,000. What did they do? They really left God out of their thoughts. Before, the Lord told Joshua to go send those men into to Jericho and find out the area. Notice here that there's no mention about the Lord. Automatically, they took for granted what? They took for granted the previous what? Victory. And they left God out of their thoughts. You see, when we leave God out of our thoughts, that's in effect sin. We underestimate the strength of our enemy and we overestimate our own strength. They assumed that one victory guaranteed another. But one victory from yesterday, as one man said, doesn't immune us from today's defeat. It doesn't immune us from today's defeat. Yesterday's victory was yesterday's victory. And what do? Praise the Lord for that victory. It only comes from who? Only comes from God. So just because of that victory doesn't mean you're going to have the victory. Maybe God wants to teach you something else. And it might be something from defeat that will be much better for you in your person and in your life than a victory would. You might have never learned that before. They left God out of their thinking. They automatically said, okay, let's go do the same thing. Throw it in there. We only need 3,000. This is a small town. It's only 12,000 total. How many did the Israelites have together? We know women, children, there's well over 1 million. But they said they had so many. And they said, oh, we can do it. There's only 2,000 or 3,000. And because they didn't go to God and say, okay, do you want us to go to defeat Ai? We know you want us to go and defeat Ai because you want us to conquer the land and the people because you've given us this land. But do you want us to do it now? Do you think if they would have approached it that way, God might have saved them from hurt? Did you know many times our disappointments save us from God's hurt or from hurt? When I was in between ministries before I came here, I had candidated at a church in North Carolina. And of course, you're looking for ministry and you want to be in the ministry of full time and pastoring, we were there and we candidated there and we didn't get the call, and I was very discouraged. Very discouraged. And I remember calling a couple preacher friends of mine. One preacher friend of mine, he was Tom Farrell, he said, don't let the devil get you. But I'll never forget Dr. David Cummins, who's in glory today. He's one of my dad's closest friends in the ministry. He's the one that wrote that book that I read to you a couple weeks ago about my dad, as far as the heritage of my dad. He's the one that wrote that book. And I'll never forget him saying, Mark, many times our disappointments, our discouragements save us from future hurt. So do what God wants you to do. Don't try to make God do something. When we do that, you're out of the umbrella of God's protection. You're trying to make things work your way. You're trying to make it go. Boy, I've seen how many times I strive that way, and I Lord, keep me from that. How many times I even tried it when I was looking for ministry or going from here to there. Look what happened to the children of Israel. Would you say there was a lot of disappointments there because they didn't seek God's face and realize, well, if they would have, God might have showed them, wait, before you go, you got to clean up something because I'm holy and you're my people. There's something that you need to take care of first before you go and do that. Yeah, I want you to do that, but you got to do it in my timing. And we see the wonderful truth that you will end up where God wants you to do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Always acknowledge Him, and you'll end up where God wants you as He directs your path. We go further then, and we see that we don't leave God out of our thinking there, as you saw that in the passage. But then the last part says, do not overestimate God's blessing. For shortcuts in the work of God never work. It's sort of what we just mentioned. Shortcuts, we think this will work quicker or better. Hey, take it in life. Just take it in life. You take a shortcut, and all of a sudden you'll find out, you know, take a shortcut in putting up that swing set. You'll find real quick, crashing come down. Comes down. And all of us, the children, have put one of those together. We've got to realize not only not to leave God out of our thinking, But you see here, and the verses would be, as you see, I know on your paper there I have different verses. You want to correct it with the verses that I have up on the screen. Because as I was studying it, I had put the wrong verses, or I think the different verses that will give us a clear truth of it. But number three, it was, don't leave God out of our thinking. Number four, do not underestimate God's blessing, for shortcuts in the work of God never work. In other words, God wants all involved, not just a few. What was one of their shortcuts? We only need how many? 3,000. But what did God want? He wants everybody working. He doesn't want just a few to go. He wants everyone to do it. He wants everybody in the ministry to be involved and do it. Well, I just don't have that ability. Yes, you do. You're here. You can do something. He wants everybody involved. Well, as we go further, we realize next that we cannot ignore our problems and have victory over them. In this defeat here, we see we can ignore our problems and think we'll have victory over them. Look at verses 4 and 5. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them 36 men, which died. For they chased them from before the gate unto Sebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. We cannot ignore our problems and have victory over them. Because notice as you go into verse 5, it says, and the men of Ai smote them, and they were died. And going to verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes, which leads to the next truth, is we must go to the Lord concerning our troubles. Not going to him is a sure way to failure in solving our problems. You see, what happened, it was, they went into, they ignored their problem. They went into the work, and when you ignore that problem and don't, and you ignore God and don't put God in your thinking, what happens is the Lord's not going to be with you in that. He's not. You're not going to have the strength the Lord would give you for that. It's terrible to know that God isn't there, isn't working for you. It's terrible to know that God isn't there working for you. It's also terrible to not know that God is not there. It's also terrible to not know that God is not there. He will not put his hand of blessing on sin and on disobedience, on selfishness. So we must go to the Lord concerning our troubles. By not going to him, we see the how many troubles that we deem. And we go to verse 6 there, and we see what Joshua did. He didn't think that this was insignificant. He thought that this defeat was very what? It was very significant. He deemed it as very significant, because look what it says he did. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, until the eventide, and he and the elders of Israel put the dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us? You see, Joshua didn't go to the Lord at first, and now though, because he was a godly man, he knew what God wanted him to do, so why was this defeat? He did not understand this defeat. And I would say we don't see many problems or with Joshua, but here is one. Here is one, because he realized how significant it was to have God in everything. And he goes and says, God, would to be we're going to be back. We were in Egypt. Why did you allow this to happen? I mean, if he would have sat back and started thinking about God, what would he start thinking when he would have thought, what did the Lord tell him? That if anybody takes of the accursed, there's going to be big problems. So the first thing that should have gone to Joshua's mind would be my speculation, as a godly man, would have been, something's wrong here. Something happened and I missed it. Lord, will you show me? But instead, he sort of accuses the Lord, or he says, Lord, you told us to go in there. Notice he says, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Where'd that come from? It came from a defeat. Instead of coming back to saying, Lord, you do know best. Don't understand this at this point. But there must be something about it. There must be something. God, would you show me that? Well, because he did go to the Lord, he was able to find the problem. For we see that also as he looked at it, the next lesson we can learn in verses 7 through 9 here, and that you do not only see the negative side of the trials only as loss, but look within your own self for the cause instead of others. Maybe it's us. Notice he says there, O Lord, wherefore hast thou brought us here? In other words, he was saying, you have caused us defeat because we know we can have victory. We just had it in Jericho. Much bigger city, much stronger military, much stronger fortitude in the city. Did you know in the city of Jericho, they could have run, as far as the width of the walls, they could have run chariots on them? They're huge. Much bigger than Ai. And we see that we so many times look at the negative side of everything instead of be optimistic and look at, okay, well, maybe I better start it with me. What is it, Lord, that I need corrected about? And so we see that he not only, we need to look at within ourselves for the cause instead of others. The next thing we see in verses 10 and 11 is God's not going to fellowship with sin. And Joshua knew that in God's purity. And we see it says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? You ought to know this. This is not a time for prayer now. The time is to fix it and get things up and do what I want you to do. But God, because God will not fellowship with sin. Israel sinned, and he will not fellowship with that. You want blessing in your life? Then you better get the sin out of your life. If I want blessing with God, I need to examine myself and get the sin out of my life. If I want the blessing of God, I have to get it taken care of. I'm not going to be in that right fellowship and relationship with him unless I do. And so we've got to realize that God will not fellowship with sin. In fact, Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Next, we see in verses 12 and 13, we see the presence of God is the source of power which is dependent on purity or cleansing. Notice he says, the Lord said, get thee up, wherefore liest upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, dissembled also. They have put it even amongst their own self. Can you imagine what Joshua must have thought about being a godly man? Oh, Lord, forgive me. I should have gone to you first. I should have known better. Have you ever been that way? Oh boy, I should have known better. Sorry, Lord. Keep me from that again. As you see, the presence of God is the source of power which is dependent on our purity and our cleansing. For he goes and he says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before the enemies because they were cursed. Verse 13, he then tells them, up, sanctify the people. Say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. In other words, before this thing was going to be straightened out, He went to everybody. He didn't just say, go talk to Judah. Go talk to the family at Achan's family. No, he says, we are going to clean this mess up. So bring all of Israel before me and we'll clean it up. But everyone's responsible to get up and sanctify themselves, set them apart, cleanse their hearts, purify their hearts, or we won't find you. Your blessing will not be upon you. My blessing will not be upon you. You and I need to set ourselves apart from the world unto God and cleanse ourselves in our daily routines, in our thought life. The presence of God is the source of the power, and we're dependent on that. You see, sulking will not solve your problems. Obedience did not bring you the problem. You see, the voice of faith was struggling to find the foot, because unbelief is always content to settle for something less than the best. And so we see in number 10 that we cannot permit sin anywhere in our lives and still be victorious. For he goes on and he says, there's the accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel, thou canst not stand before your enemies. Do you want to have power against the enemy? Then you need to be clean and be right with God. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought up according to your tribes. And he goes and he instructs them in these verses to be what they're going to do, and they're going to come before everyone. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. And he tells us what's going to happen. There, that has to be destroyed. You have to get rid of it. You can't put it alongside. This accursed thing, you can't just put it alongside. Okay, it's happened, it's fine, let's go on from here. And he says, you need to get rid of it. It needs to be burnt. And then we see chapter 8 comes along, the victory, because they did sanctify themselves. For we see in verses 16 through 20 then that God in his grace and mercy gives us time to repent. Notice what it says there. So Joshua rose up early in the morning. Okay, this was a day or two after the feat. So how many days has Achan gone along with knowing that he took of the cursed thing? How about when there were 36 people that had died? Do you think Achan wondered, I wonder if that was my fault? I don't know. That's just human speculation. I have no idea. Because he might have been so calloused that it didn't dawn on him. Because he was so self-centered, trying to make life work his way. But notice he says, Joshua was up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes. So there was at least a day or two. And he brought all the families together. And he brought us the household, and he brought Achan together. Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession to him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Does that sound like confession to you? He said that he had sinned. He said that he had sinned because he got his hand caught in the cookie jar. He was taking a cookie. And as we would say in our household right now, is he would have taken some bonbons that Sophie and Oliver made with Nani. He got his hand caught in that cookie jar. You know what? We need to have the Spirit of God so close in our hearts and our lives that we don't even get to the cookie jar. We wait for his permission to get the bonbons. We realize he got caught. He had a day or two, and he didn't do a thing about it. He didn't do a thing about it. Either did anybody else in his family. We need to purge our, we need to be cleaned up and deal with it. We need to identify it and then get rid of it. And so that's what they did here in verses 16 and through 20. We need to be tender and sensitive about our sin and confess it right away. As God convicts your heart, don't conceal it, because you won't get God's mercy. Proverbs 28:13. And so God in his grace and mercy give us time to repent. Had he given time for Achan and his family to repent? Yeah, a couple days. Yeah, for sure a day. Maybe a couple. And they just lived with it. They had time to go back to their tent and bury it with no one looking except their family. They knew all they had because when he confessed it before Joshua, they went right to it. And where was it? Right there. I don't know what Achan was thinking. But Achan and his family died because of that. Because God is pure and he's holy and he does not tolerate sin. He's just and he will not overlook sin. But God in his graciousness gives us opportunity all the time to admit, okay, Lord, forgive me. Well, what their problem was, he even said it in verse 21, his own problem. He says, when I saw the spoils and all those things, then I coveted them, and then he took them, and then he hid it. Isn't it something? You can't hide anything from God. Do not permit your eyes to dwell on the forbidden. Do not permit your eyes to dwell on the forbidden. Sin is not to be taken lightly. You can't hide anything from God. God's judgment is not to be taken lightly. And we must identify our sin and confess it. Not feel sorry about it, but here his problem was he saw, he coveted, he took. Eve saw, and look what happened to her and Adam. We see that the sons of God saw, and we see the mess there in chapter 6 of Genesis. We see that David saw, and look what happened. And so we need to not permit our eyes to dwell on the forbidden and realize that nothing is hid from God. Verses 22 through 23, as you see, nothing is hid from God. They took it out of the midst of the tent. Can't hide it from God. Do you know that thing that you just don't want anyone to know about? God does. That doesn't mean you go tell the world about it. That means you just say, God, forgive me. Help my unbelief. Get rid of it. And all the things that make provision for it. You know, one of the things I think it would be good for us to do when we maybe become, look at the wrong thing, or maybe we become angry or we become self-centered or we are maybe rough with those that we care about and love. Maybe we need to just right away stop and just confess it for God and realize that that God is there. And he sees it, and he just wants you to get rid of it. So don't make provision for it. I don't know about you, but I know the sin that so easily besets me. There's some that don't. Listen, alcohol isn't even a close-up a problem with me. Never tasted it. It's not even a smoking. Just the things that you know. You know, I really... Murdering isn't one of the things that I'm looking forward to in my life, you know? Now, it can start from hate, can it? But, you know, there's other things, and I do know the sin that so easily besets me. And so what I need to do is confess to God when I make provision for that in my life. I might not even get there yet. But Scripture tells us, make not provision for the flesh, and you will not fulfill the lust thereof, lust of the flesh. So God, forgive me for making provision for that. Even though I haven't done it, I provided something. And now I've made, so many times what it does is it makes you have to what? It's even tougher. Once you make provision, it's even tougher. Nothing's hid from God. So in order for God to restore us to his favor and bless us with power in his service, we must confront sin properly and honestly. Deal properly with sin. What do you think dealing leniently with sin does to God? Well, what did he do here? You deal leniently with sin, what does it do God. It enrages God. He cannot overlook sin. He doesn't tolerate it. That means in our lives too. And for us to have that fellowship, we must confront it properly and honestly. And lastly, as you see on your sheet, and as we say, obedience really does bring blessing. And disobedience really does bring conflict. So let's go this week, taking all of these different lessons that we've given to you there. It might even be good, it might be too convicting. You might not want to do this, but put it up on your refrigerator. Okay, what can I work about today? No, oh, wait a second. I'm going to the refrigerator too much. I need to put it some other place. But just something that might help you realize, look at all the principles and truths we can learn from our defeats, so that we can grow closer to Him. And then we can learn many more things in victory that we'll look at next week. So I trust that this week as you go, you will see the blessed truth of God in your life and take these things and don't try to make life work your way. But when you're tempted to go back and review this and realize, oh boy, this is what God thinks of this. And I don't want this defeat in my life. It would have been something if they would have started out at the beginning and maybe that 36 people might not have died if they might have taken care of it before they went into the next situation. Thinking that I'm always strong and I'm always victorious doesn't mean you're going to be strong and victorious the next. Situations are all different. It's not the same. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the lessons we can learn from Ahi that you give to